Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. Luther's Theology of the Church is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host. I'm John Ehlers, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I'd like to invite you to come and join us for a worship service. We meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. I also serve the Kent Mission, which meets at the Evangelical Free Church on Durham Road in Raynham. We meet the first Sunday of each month at 3 o'clock, and again, encourage you to come along and join us. And I also serve as vacancy pastor for St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. They meet each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. and generally the third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock and in the evening. And I'd like to invite you along to any of those services. But if you don't live in those areas, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the nearest Lutheran church to where you live, and I'd encourage you to go and pay them a visit. I'd also like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio, for without your prayers and without your generous contributions, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry of reaching out around the world with the love of Jesus Christ. Today, we're very pleased to welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor, Dr. David Daniel. Dr. Daniel most recently served as the chair of church history on the Lutheran Theological Faculty at Comenius University in Bratislava, Slovakia. And we're going to continue that theme about the church today. We talk about churches you can visit. Well, we're going to talk about Luther and his theology of the church. Dr. Daniel, welcome.
Thank you for the invitation.
It's great to have you with us. Now, looking at some of the work you've done on the church and Luther's understanding of the church, you've made clear that Luther knew what the church was and what it was not. Can you help us understand what he saw there?
Well, actually, he was very straightforward. And he said even a 6-year-old or a 10-year-old would know what the church is. He says it's a holy flock, a community of pure saints, under one head who is Christ, called by the Holy Spirit, possesses a variety of gifts, united in love, and we are a part of this church because we were selected by Christ and made his own in baptism, and we have all of the blessings that it possesses. So that's a very simple definition from Luther himself.
So how did that differ from the common understanding of the church when Luther was around 500 years ago?
Well, one of the interesting things about Luther is he was very much a part of the church of his time, and yet over the years he redefined it radically by going back to its roots. That is what it was in the time of the apostles. Instead of focusing on the institution, he focused on the work of the church, on the message of the church, on the gospel of the church, on the essence of the church, which he saw in the gospel, the word of Christ, and Christ as the living word made flesh. And so what he did was to basically not ignore, but downplay the importance of the institution of the church and emphasize the mission of the church, which is proclamation.
And as we look at that, I mean, he does seem to emphasize the communal aspect of the church, and maybe that's something we fail to do today. Can Luther help us understand that or regain that?
I think that's a very important observation. The church has lost its sense of real community. By that I mean a communion or a community, using the word communion, in Christ. Well, we look at the church today mostly as an organization, almost as a social organization that we can choose to be a part of and take part in it. And basically we pick out churches because somehow they fit our needs for socializing or friendships or acquaintances, or because our friends go there or family is there. But it's in many ways a more superficial understanding of the church. Not an understanding of the church is primarily a worshiping, a sharing community, a community which is in Christ, always in Christ, and that it starts there, which I sometimes miss in modern church activities, which are so activity oriented that they forget that the real life of the church is worship, prayer, preaching the gospel, hearing the gospel, living the gospel.
And you mentioned the church being in Christ. Can you explain what that means? I mean, you talked about the gospel, the sacraments. How does that actually then impact our lives?
This, I think, is key to understanding Luther's understanding of the church. He begins everything with Christ. It's Christocentric. It's charismatic. It's a community in which the word of God is proclaimed. And it's a community that is made by being baptized into Christ. For Luther, baptism was essential in the life of the church because it was through baptism that people are made sons and daughters of Christ, of God. They are adopted and are his children, a part of, we say in Lutheran theology, a part of his body. We share in what Christ does. And so that when we say we're in Christ in who he is, what he is, what he came to do. That is, we share in the mission of Christ to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, life, salvation to the world around us. That's a kind of hard concept because it has a kind of an ontological or a philosophical bent that somehow we are part of the body of Christ. And yet that's what Christ says. That's what the church says. That's what Paul says. We are one. We are part of the body of Christ. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. And that's the mystery. That's the uniqueness of the Christian faith. Because what we are teaching is not that we are doing something that God will reward or we are doing something to be with God. Rather, that God is and with us and in us through Christ, through the word in us, through participating in baptism and in the sacraments.
So what you're saying then, as I understand it, is part of the church or the main purpose of the church, although discernible to the human eye, is often hidden?
It's like many things in Luther's theology. It has kind of a juxtaposition of ideas. It is both hidden and revealed. It is hidden in the sense that it is in Christ and it is part of the hidden purposes of God. And yet it's patently evident. It's evident in the world. We don't know who or what is the true church. We don't know where it is, except when we see Christ preached, the sacraments celebrated, the love of God shown through mutual confessing and forgiveness of sins. So the church is both visible and invisible.
And the church has its relationship before God, but also, I suspect, before people, before one another. How you talk about we're the members of Christ. We are all members of one body that need to work together.
Yeah, we are all members of that one body and are to be effective members of one body, as St. Paul, each fulfilling his tasks. Some preach, some teach, some serve. Each of us serves in our own particular way, in the way that we are able to serve, given the gifts that God has given us, the gifts of the Spirit, of love, of forgiveness, of understanding, of wisdom, of prophesying.
Now, I've also heard it said in the Middle Ages that people said, well, there is no salvation outside the church. Would Luther have agreed with that?
He often says that the only way to come to God is through Christ Jesus. He is insistent that the proclamation of the gospel is clear, that Jesus is the Son of God. Through his death and resurrection, we are given the forgiveness of sins, which we receive by the proclamation of the word through baptism in the sacraments, through the work of pastors and teachers and parents, that the word comes to us and we are then through this incorporated into the body, made part of the body. Just as God became man in Christ Jesus, so in Christ Jesus we share in the gifts that he has earned, that he has gained for us from God.
That's a hard thing for modern human beings to accept.
Yes, it is. It's one of the struggles of a Christian. Without trying to sound like you're somehow better than anyone else, what it is that we recognize that we're no good. We're no better than anyone else. we are sinners, and that it is not our task, or it is not our efforts that have made us a part of the church. It is that Christ has come to us through the proclamation of the word, which has worked in us, and we have accepted him, not as because we have come to know him through the word. And this is a tough thing. It is tough to think that there are people who will be condemned because they have rejected what God has worked for them, what God offers to them. And I think we as Christians should feel the same pain as the father who saw his son leave with his half of his inheritance and squander his life, but who is willing to rejoice, and we're willing to rejoice with them as they come back and accept what the father has given them, the parable of the prodigal son.
And carrying on with that parable, you have the elder brother then, who is not happy to see his brother come home. And the church is sometimes like that.
Well, the church is often like that. They often resent those who are sinners who confess their sins and come in humility before God and say, well, what's he doing in church? What is he? Why should he be sitting in a pew? I don't want to go to communion with him. It's a very grave, let's say, temptation to sin of those who have worked their lives for the church, in the church, who turn their nose up at the humble sinner who comes pleading for forgiveness. That's a hard thing.
And another hard thing that I see in Luther is he really had to walk a tightrope. He had on the one side the institutional church, as represented by the papacy and the Roman church, and on the other side there were the enthusiasts, the Schwärmer. How does Luther walk that tightrope, and how does he relate to sort of both ends of this spectrum?
This is what I think is interesting in Luther's thought, that he does walk that tightrope, I think, very well. On the one hand, he emphasizes that the church is a called community. It is a charismatic community. It's supposed to proclaim Christ. It is a confessing community. It's supposed to confess to Christ and confess Christ, the double concept of confession. It's supposed to be a sacramental community where the sacraments are shared. But when you have that, a community, it's very difficult to say, well, how does the community get formed? Can anybody join it? Well, yes. Can anybody speak in it? Yes. Can anyone speak with authority in it? No. What he does is he emphasizes the fact that it is God's community, not man's community. And that means that God appoints, designates, chooses from the midst of a community people who are to lead it. They cannot pick themselves to lead. They are chosen, called to serve the community and be theologians, preachers, teachers, deacons, servants of the Lord in the community. And that means that they must live in and according to the rules of the community. Now, what are the rules of the community? It's not a constitution. I don't refer to the constitution of the church, even though it has one, if it's a public organization. It is the word. The word, the living word, which is Christ, which was incarnate, which comes to us through the sacrament, also governs the community. That is what Christ has taught, what he teaches through the gospel, through the scriptures, is what should govern the church. It's not governed according to what we think is right or wrong. What does the scripture teach? What does the scripture proclaim? And the emphasis is upon the gospel, not just news about Christ, the news of Christ, that he came, lived for us, died for us, rose for us, and comes to us again in word and sacrament. And that's the nature of the church. It's sometimes very hard to realize, because we are tempted to think of it in terms of presidents and vice presidents and secretaries and treasurers and heads of the altar guild and heads of the children, people working with youth, and all of them have their constituencies. But there is no constituency if there is no Christ. And that's central to Luther's understanding of the church.
So structure is not that big a deal for Luther, but what's important for Luther is the proclamation of Christ?
Yeah, the proclamation of Christ. And it must be proclaimed. Christ must be proclaimed. If the church is doing nothing but social work and not proclaiming law and gospel, punishment for sinners and the forgiveness of sinners, then it's not doing its job. It's nice to care about people. It's nice to care about the poor. We must care about the poor. But the real thing is to care about those who are poor in spirit, who have lost faith or who do not have faith, who do not know that they have been forgiven. And the prime function of the church is to proclaim Christ to the nations, to proclaim the gospel. And that means the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, which is what I think we all need to hear regularly.
And one of the great ways Luther did that was through the writing of hymns, and also then taking the liturgy from Latin into German. So Luther, I suspect, then paid much attention to liturgy. So how was that important to Luther, and is that important for us today, or should it be?
Well, I think liturgy is extremely important, because liturgy is a way, it provides a structure to our service, liturgy, liturgia to God. We serve ourselves to God as God serves himself to us. It's that dialogue which takes place in the church. And if you look at the liturgy of the Lutheran Church at least, and even of Roman Catholicism, begins with an invocation. Who do we serve? Begins with an invitation of people to confess their sins, a confession of faith, a glorification of God for the forgiveness of sins. It hears the lessons of Scripture. It hears a sermon which expounds Scripture and proceeds then to the celebration of the sacraments, especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where we receive Christ's body and blood given and shed for us. That is, we receive the testament of Christ that is given to each of us individually and each of us collectively as part of the church, and then a benediction. And that structure gives us a way of focusing on God's word working to us, in us, for us, every time we come together. And I think liturgy is important. The singing of hymns is a way of expressing a community. I know there was a very famous humorist in the United States who had a show called The Prairie Home Companion. And he wrote a piece about Lutherans, because they knew how to sing. And when Lutherans sang, they just didn't sing just some kind of rhythmic spiritual. They broke forth in four-part harmony that would even make Bach happy. And I think that's a sign of feeling togetherness in the church, that we sing, that we pray together, that we receive communion together. And so liturgy is a way of giving a structure. It is a part of the sacredness of the church. And I mean the sacredness of the church community, not of the building, not of objects, but of what is going on.
And am I right in assuming that Luther, when he, as I say, he struggled to bring these changes about, he was in no hurry to do it, unlike some of his colleagues like Karlstadt. But at the heart of what he was doing was pastoral care for his people. Is that correct?
Oh, yes, because for Luther, he considered himself a pastor of pastors and a pastor of the church. But what it meant to be a pastor was to care for the souls of people, the community. And you did not go out to stir people up. You did not try to destroy what is good, but to conserve what is good, to let all nature, all things, praise God from whom all things flow, from the creatures, the earth, should praise God. The church should praise God, and the people should praise God. It is not to destroy what God has given us to teach, but to build up. And he was very much opposed, for instance, to the destruction of images. He was very much opposed to idolatry, to the worship of images. But at the same time, he, like many of his contemporaries, also saw that altarpieces conserve the proclamation of the gospel, can teach the common man visually what the words are proclaiming. He was for hymns and wrote many of the most beautiful hymns, which are beloved around the world. And his prayers were striking prayers of an individual praying alone, but also with full sense of being part of the whole body of Christ, the community of the church. I think liturgy is very important.
And within this structure, I mean, we hear a lot today about spiritual gifts and how people within the church are called to use their spiritual gifts. Did Luther have much to say about how we as Christians, gifted by the Holy Spirit, not only with faith, but with our special callings and talents, are to be used and how we formulate in this community?
He doesn't go far enough in some respects. He doesn't give us a handbook for church leaders. But he does give us some very principles, which is, I think, are really very, very important for the life of the church, even today. He realizes that each and every Christian possesses the membership in Christ's body. He has the obligation to use these rights, and he's to use their gifts. Now, each person is given different kind of gift. And each of these persons should use this gift according to the direction of the community. In his family, in small groups within the church, in the church itself. The emphasis here is the individual has received forgiveness, has received the gospel, and he or she is to share the gospel to others individually as a confession of faith, but then in the community, within the community, according to the guidance of the community. I've used an idea that the church is a spiritual condominium. Well, a condominium is basically set up as a form of ownership of property or the ownership of the gospel. That means that when I buy a unit, that unit is mine. My apartment is mine, and I can do anything in that apartment so long as it does not endanger the solidity or the safety or the security of the building itself. I can decorate it as I want. I can put in what I need to have. But once I go outside those walls, and if I do anything that goes outside those walls, I have to be aware of the community, because the community is formed of people, all of whom share the rights within their own unit, but the common place is held in common. I don't own a step to the swimming pool. I own the whole swimming pool and all the steps in the building that are public, and the lobby of the building is mine, and the gardens are mine, but they're also the property of everybody else. So that if I'm going to do something outside, I just can't go out and plant trees and plants as I will, or paint the hallway a beautiful color of chartreuse or green and brown. No, I have to go to the community. And it's the community that decides. They have organizational meetings. Moreover, not everybody can speak for the community. I belong to an association, so I just can't say, I'm going to go speak for the association. No, you elect delegates. You elect people to represent the community in its dealings with other people within the community and with members of people outside the community. Now, in the church, we would call them pastors or teachers. And they are called by the community to serve the community, to do what needs to be done, to call the plumbers and the gardeners and the carpenters, whoever is needed. But at the same time, they are also the foremost spokespeople for the community when they have to deal with public officials. And so the church is kind of like that. We have designated people who work, who are selected by the community to serve both the community in its interiorly and exteriorly. And I think that's a part of the functions of the various leadership positions in a church. No one can say, I want to be the president of the congregation without being elected to that position. Or I want to be a pastor without being elected to that position. Called, we say in theological terms, called by God through the congregation to serve the gospel in the community. And so that's Luther's concept of structure, so far as he goes. He doesn't say how this is to be done, whether you're supposed to have bishops or deacons or whatever. He says that the scriptural principles are clear enough. You have to have pastors and teachers, but you also have to have people who are willing to serve. And he doesn't go into much detail on how.
Now, Dr. Daniels, you say that Luther doesn't give us any specifics. So how can we translate that into our own age?
Well, that's a hard question. It probably would require another whole conversation. But what he does say is that we do not believe that people should be putting themselves forwards as leaders who are not concerned with the proclamation of the gospel or living in Christ. For him, the question is, what do we as Christians do? We are all priests. We are all able to sacrifice to God for God. But we are also a community of priests. Who serves us? And I think he puts it best this way. Luther says, I believe that there is one holy Christian church on earth, the community or number or assembly of all Christians in the world, the one bride of Christ, and his spiritual body of which he is the only head. Bishops or priests are not heads or lords or bridegrooms, but servants, friends, and superintendents, and guardians, and stewards of the church. For we are one in Christ. And I think that is probably the beauty and the mystery, that we have to learn how to be both proclaimers of the gospel and also subordinate servers of the gospel, that we are both, to use another phrase of Luther, saints and sinners working together to give witness to Christ at work in our lives, individually and as a community.
Dr. David Daniel, we'd like to thank you for giving us these insights today. And if you don't mind, we'd love to invite you back next week to carry on this conversation, and we'll perhaps talk about the priesthood of all believers and the role of the pastoral ministry. And we'd like to invite our listeners to join us for that. So again, thank you very much, and we look forward to carrying on this conversation with you.
Be glad to do it. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.